All right, today is January 25th, year 2009, and we're celebrating the third Sunday after Epiphany, and it's also the feast day of Saints, the conversion of St. Paul and St. Peter. And we pray especially for to St. Paul in regards to the conversion of the Jews, which we know are really in these days when this is going to happen. And so we make a special petition to St. Paul that all his prophecies in Romans chapter 11 and all the Old Testament prophets that also prophesied it, like Osi, the prophet Osi, and there's several Malachi's I think Malachi's. There's several places where we know the Jews are going to convert in the final days. So we petition very fervently for the conversion of the Jews, that God may have mercy upon them and lift the veil that's upon their heart. Now, today we're going to read from one of the church fathers, St. Cyprian, and he has a very great teaching on jealousy and envy, and it's called Treatise 10 on Jealousy and Envy. All right, I'm going to be reading from it mostly, and then if a comment's appropriate, we'll go into the comment. But jealousy and envy are some of the greatest sins that anybody can ever commit, some of the worst sins and the hardest ones to get rid of, and some of the most damaging. You're going to read about it from this great church father. All right. To be jealous of what you see to be good and to be envious of those who are better than yourself seems, beloved brethren, in the eyes of some people to be a slight and petty wrong. And being though trifling and of small account, it is not feared. Not being feared, it is contemned. It is not easily shunned. And it thus becomes a dark and hidden mischief, which as it is not perceived so as to be guarded against by the prudent, secretly distresses in cautious minds. But moreover, the Lord bade us be prudent and charged us to watch with careful solicitude, lest the adversary who is always on the watch and always lying in wait should creep stealthily into our breast and blow up a flame from the sparks, magnifying small things into the greatest. And so while soothing the unguarded and careless with a milder air and a softer breeze, should stir up storms and whirlwinds and bring about the destruction of faith and the shipwreck of salvation and of life. Therefore, beloved brethren, we must be on guard and strive with all our powers to repel, with solicitous and full watchfulness, the enemy raging and aiming his darts against every part of our body in which we can be stricken and wounded. In accordance with what the Apostle Peter in his epistle forewarns and teaches, saying, be sober and watch, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking anyone to devour. He goeth about every one of us, and even as an enemy besieging those who are shut up in the city, he examines the walls and tries whether there is any part of the walls less firm and less trustworthy, by entrance through which he may penetrate to the inside. He presents to the eyes seductive forms and easy pleasures, that he may destroy chastity by the sight. He tempts the ears with harmonious music, that by the hearing of sweet words he may relax and enervate Christian vigor. He provokes, this is the bad music when it's backed up for a bad cause. If it's for a good cause, fine, but he uses it the other way too. If you idolize music, just for the sake of music, even if the lyrics stink or some guy was really, He provokes the tongue by reproaches. He instigates the hand by exasperating wrongs to the recklessness of murder. To make the cheat, he presents dishonest gains. To take captive the soul by money. He heaps together mischievous hoards. He promises earthly honors that he may deprive of heavenly ones. He makes a show of false things that he may steal away the true. And when he cannot hiddenly deceive, he threatens plainly and openly, holding forth the fear of turbulent persecution to vanquish God's servants. Always restless and always hostile, crafty in peace and fierce in persecution. Sneaky when he has to be peaceful, but then explosive when he needs to be explosive. Wherefore, beloved brethren, against all the devil's deceiving snares or open threatenings, the mind ought to stand array and armed, ever as ready to repel as the foe is ever ready to attack. And since those darts of his which crept on us in concealment are more frequent, and his more hidden and secret hurling of them is more severely and frequently effectual to our wounding, in proportion as it is the less perceived, let us also be watchful to understand and repel these, among which is the evil of jealousy and envy. And if anyone closely look into this, he will find that nothing should be more guarded against by the Christian, nothing more carefully watched than being taken captive by envy and malice. that none entangled in the blind snares of a deceitful enemy, and that the brother is turned by envy to hatred of his brother, should himself be unwittingly destroyed by his own sword, that he may be able more fully to collect and more plainly to perceive this. Let us now recur to its fountain origin. Let us consider whence arises jealousy, and when and how it begins. For so mischievous an evil will be more easily shunned by us if both the source and the magnitude of the same evil be known. From this source, even at the very beginnings of the world, the devil was the first who both perished himself and destroyed others. He who was sustained in angelic majesty, he who was accepted and beloved of God, when he beheld man made in the image of God, broke forth into jealousy, malevolent envy, not hurling down another by the instinct of his jealousy before he himself was first hurled down by jealousy. Captive before he takes captives, ruined before he ruins others. He's saying he didn't hurl down Mary by being jealous at her. He may have persecuted her, but he didn't hurt her as far as her soul is concerned. She was as pure as ever. He hurled himself down. By going against Mary, he repelled himself into hell. That's what he's saying. While at the instigation of jealousy, he robs a man. But jealous people could actually physically kill somebody. Like Cain killed Abel. You're going to get into that. And he could really persecute them and all that. But he can't steal their soul if they're right with God. In the meantime, he's destroying his own soul. While at the instigation of jealousy, he robs man of the grace of immortality conferred. He himself has lost that which he had previously been. How great an evil is that, beloved brethren, whereby an angel fell, whereby that lofty and illustrious grandeur could be defrauded and overthrown, whereby he who deceived was himself deceived. Thenceforth envy rages on the earth, and that he who is about to perish by jealousy obeys the author of his ruin, imitating the devil in his jealousy, as it is written, "But by the envy of the devil death entered into the world. Therefore they who are on his side imitate him." Hence, in fine, begin the primal hatreds of the new brotherhood. Hence the abominable fratricides, in that the unrighteous Cain is jealous of the righteous Abel, and that the wicked persecutes the good with envy and jealousy. And what was the problem? Because Abel offered up a better sacrifice, and Cain was basically cheap. He offered up cheap things to God. It would like be a person who doesn't give donations to the church and holds back everything for himself and gives little or nothing to God. That's really what Cain did. And then God said, "Your sacrifice, Cain, is unacceptable to me. Abel is more favored to me than you, and I accept his sacrifice." Now, Cain got envious. He got jealous instead of doing what he should have done. What should he have done? "Oh, my Lord, oh, my God, forgive me for being cheap. Forgive me for being stingy. I'm sorry." And then offer up the same sacrifice Abel did, and then he would be in God's favor. Everything would be fine. But no, he didn't do that. We know that. "So far privileged the rage of envy to the consummation of that deed of wickedness, that neither the love of his brother, nor the immensity of the crime, nor the fear of God, nor the penalty of sin was considered." He didn't consider any of this now. In his blind rage, he's going to murder his brother. "He was unrighteously stricken, who had been the first to show righteousness. Abel. He endured hatred who had not known how to hate. He was impiously slain, who dying did not resist. And that Esau was hostile to his brother Jacob, arose from jealousy also, for because the latter had received his father's blessing, the former was inflamed to a persecuting hatred by the brands of jealousy. And that Joseph was sold by his brethren, the reason of their selling him proceeded from envy." Look what they did to Joseph. Because the father chose him over all his brothers because he was highly favored. The highest favored in the family of Jacob at that time and given a beautiful coat. And they all railed against him. "When in simplicity and as a brother to brethren, he set forth to them the prosperity which he had shown to them in visions. Their malevolent disposition broke forth into envy." He was actually even telling the brothers, "When everything is really rough and you guys can't make it, you can come to me and I'll help you." That's really what that dream was about if they took it the right way. "God's going to use me to save you, brothers. Who does he care about what brother he chooses?" It was a good thing. Now, "Moreover, that Saul, the king, hated David, so as to seek by often repeated persecutions to kill him. Innocent, merciful, gentle, patient, and meekness." This is David. What else was the provocation save the spur of jealousy? Because when Goliath was slain, and by the aid and condescension of God, so great an enemy was routed, the wondering people burst forth with the suffrage of acclamation into praises of David. Saul, through jealousy, conceived the rage of enmity and persecution. And not to go to the length of numbering each one, let us observe the destruction of the people that perished once for all. Did not the Jews perish for this reason, that they chose rather to envy Christ than to believe in him? Disparaging those great works which he did? They were deceived by blinding jealousy and could not open the eyes of their heart to the knowledge of the divine things. Considering which things, beloved brethren, let us with vigilance and courage fortify our hearts, dedicated to God against such a destructiveness of evil. Let the death of others avail for our safety. Let the punishment of the unwise confer health upon the prudent. Look at what God has done to these people in the history of time. He's killed them and sent them into hell for all eternity. Moreover, there is no ground for anyone to suppose that evil of that kind is confined in one form or restrained within brief limits in a narrow boundary. The mischief of jealousy, manifold and fruitful, exceeds widely. It is the root of all evils, the foundation of disasters, the nursery of crimes, the material of transgressions. Thence arises hatred. Thence proceeds animosity. Jealousy inflames avarice, and that one cannot be content with what is his own while he sees another more wealthy. Jealousy stirs up ambition when one sees another more exalted and honors. When jealousy darkens our perceptions and reduces the secret agencies of the mind under its command, the fear of God is despised. The teaching of Christ is neglected. The day of judgment is not anticipated. Pride inflames. Cruelty embitters. Faithlessness prevaricates. Impatience agitates. Discord rages. Anger grows hot. Nor can he who has become the subject of a foreign authority any longer restrain or govern himself. By this, the bond of the Lord's peace is broken. By this is violated brotherly charity. By this, truth is adulterated. Unity is divided. Men plunged into heresies and schisms, which the legal priests are disparaged. When bishops are envied, when a man complains that he himself was not rather ordained or disdains to suffer that another should be put over him. All these evils come from the jealousies and envies. And a lot of times because the person himself is unrighteous and or he's lazy and the other person's not lazy and he can't bear to look at that person because he knows he's not what that person is. And instead, if you're obstinately lazy, that happens. If you're not obstinately lazy, you don't do that. You still admire the other brother and you want to become like him. But if you're obstinately lazy, you start to begin to hate the person and all that and avoid him. Hence, the man who is haughty through jealousy and perverse through envy kicks. Hence, he revolts in anger and malice the opponent, not of the man, but of the honor. But what annoying worm of the soul is it? What a plague spot of our thoughts. What a rust of the heart to be jealous of another, either in respect of his virtue or of his happiness. That is, to hate in him either his own deservings or the divine benefits. To turn the advantages of others into one's own mischief. To be tormented by the prosperity of illustrious men. To make other people's glory one's own penalty. And as it were, to apply a sort of executioner to one's own breast. To bring the tormentors to one's own thoughts and feelings, that they may tear us with intestine pangs and may smite the secret recesses of the heart with a roof of malevolence. To such no food is joyous, no drink can be cheerful. They are ever sighing and groaning and grieving. And since envy is never put off by the envious, the possessed heart is rent without intermission day and night. And they may have moments of respite and but it comes back. And the more you're envious and the more you're jealous, it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows into a monster where it gets to the point if you don't stop it, you want to start murdering people, killing people, doing anything you could to discredit them, if by character assassinations and calumnies and everything. Other ills have their limit, and whatever the wrong done is bounded by the completion of the crime. In the adulterer, the offense ceases when the violation is perpetrated. In the case of the robber, the crime is at rest when the homicide is committed. And the possession of the booty puts an end to the rapacity of the thief. And the completed deception places a limit to the wrong of the cheat. Jealousy has no limit. He says it's continual crime. It's an ever-perpetual crime that's continually being committed. In proportion to the limit, jealousy has no limit. It is an evil continually enduring and a sin without end. In proportion as he who is envied has the advantage of the greater success. In that proportion, the envious man burns with the fires of jealousy. to an increased heat. Hence the threatening countenance, the lowering aspect, pallor of the face, trembling of the lips, gnashing of the teeth, mad words, unbridled revilings, a hand prompt for violence of slaughter. Even if for the time deprived of a sword, yet armed with the hatred of an infuriate mind. And according to the Holy Spirit, says the Psalms, be not jealous against him who walketh prosperously in the good way, the righteous. And again, the wicked shall observe the righteous and shall gnash upon him with his teeth. But God shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The blessed Apostle Paul designates the points and points out these when he says, the poison of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Who have not known the way of peace, neither is the fear of God before their eyes. Every time you listen to a brother being criticized unjustly, and you consent to it, you murdered him. You shed his blood. You sinned against the fifth commandment. Equally to the person who murders the body. Anytime you countenance things like that and you don't stand up for what is right and you allow your righteous brother to be reviled by an evildoer and you consent to it. It's not just physical murder of a body that can, you can murder a person's reputation and by, our Lord even says in another passage, if you hate somebody, you murder them. Or if you calumniate them, talk behind their back. You say, how is that hatred? That is hatred, even though you don't think it is hatred. It is hatred. He says, the mischief is much more trifling and the danger less when the limbs are wounded with a sword. The cure is easy where the wound is manifest. And when the medicine is applied, the sore that is seen is quickly brought to health. The wounds of jealousy are hidden in secret, nor do they admit the remedy of a healing cure, since they have shut themselves in blind suffering within the lurking places of the conscience. Whoever you are that are envious and malignant, observe how crafty, mischievous and hateful you are to those whom you hate. Yet you are the enemy of no one's well-being more than your own. Whoever he is whom you persecute with jealousy can evade and escape you, but you cannot escape yourself. Wherever you may be, your adversary is with you. Your enemy is always in your own breast. Your mischief is shut up within, and you are tied and bound to the links of chains from which you cannot extricate yourself. You are captive under the tyranny of jealousy, nor will any consolations help you. It is a persistent evil to persecute a man who belongs to the grace of God, to the righteous. It is a calamity without remedy to hate the happy. And brothers, the other thing I said before, other people usually, when they're describing envy, they have a picture of a woman whose hair is serpents, and she has her heart in her hand, and she's eating her own heart. Persecuting herself. This is what envy does to people. And it's a perpetual crime that never leaves the bosom. And therefore, beloved brethren, the Lord taking thought for this risk, that none should fall into this snare of death through jealousy of his brother. When his disciples asking him which among them should be the greatest, said, whosoever shall be the least amongst you, the same shall be the great. That's what we say, even us people in here who are positions of authority, we serve the brothers. We serve them. Watch us. Look at us. But the very people who come in here want to usurp us. And they want to be the boss to serve nobody. No. And whenever they do anything, it's always a mess. It's a description of a true tyrant too. Whoever shall be the least amongst you shall be great. He cut off the envy by his reply. He plucked out and tore away every cause and matter of gnawing envy. A disciple of Christ must not be jealous, must not be envious. With us there can be no contest for exaltation. For humility, we grow to the highest attainments. We have learned in what way we may be pleasing. And finally, the Apostle Paul instructing and warning that we who, illuminated by the light of Christ, have escaped from the darkness of the conversation of the night, should walk in the deeds and the works of light. Writes and says, the night has passed over and the day is approaching. Let us therefore cast away the works of darkness, and let us put upon us the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riotousness and drunkenness, in lusts and wantonness, not in strifes and jealousy. If the darkness has departed from your breast, if the night is scattered therefrom, if the gloom is chased away, if the brightness of day has illuminated your senses, if you have begun to be the man of light, do those things which are Christ's, because Christ is the light in the day. Why do you rush into the darkness of jealousy? Why do you enfold yourselves in the cloud of malice? Why do you quench all the light of peace and charity in the blindness of envy? Why do you return to the devil whom you had renounced? Why do you stand like Cain? For that he who was jealous of his brother and has him in hatred is bound by the guilt of homicide? The Apostle John declares in his epistle saying, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath life abiding in him. And again, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes, and he thinks he's on the right path. A little thing of listening to an unrighteous calumny from a brother which is vicious, and you don't say nothing and agree with it. That's a mortal sin. You murdered your soul. You're in deep damnation. You're back with the devil. Why do people make letters? Because they don't fear God anymore. They became arrogant in their own vanity. They're arrogant in their own self-righteousness. God gave us these words for us to be on guard. And with God's grace working on us right now in these words, this is how, if anybody has any problems, even start beginning in their heart, or they have them, this is what's going to weed it out so you have some goodwill in what you're hearing here. Whosoever hates, says he, his brother walketh in darkness. He knoweth not whither he goeth, for he goeth unconsciously to Gehenna. Hell, in ignorance and blindness, he is hurrying into punishment, departing, that is, from the light of Christ, who warns and says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But he follows Christ who stands in his precepts, who walks in the way of his teachings, who follows his footsteps and his ways, who imitates that which Christ both did and taught, in accordance with what Peter also exhorts and warns, saying, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that we should follow his steps. We ought to remember by what name Christ calls his people, by what title he names his flock. He calls them sheep, that their Christian innocence may be like that of a sheep. He calls them lambs, that their simplicity of mind may imitate the simple nature of lambs. Why does the wolf lurk under the garb of a sheep? Why does he who falsely asserts himself to be a Christian dishonor the flock of Christ? To put on the name of Christ and not to go in the way of Christ. What else is it but a mockery of the divine name, but a desertion of the way of salvation? Since he himself teaches and says that he shall come unto life who keeps his commandments, and that he is wise who hears and does his words, that he moreover is called the greatest doctor in the kingdom of heaven, who thus does and teaches. That then will be of advantage to the preacher what has been well and usefully preached, if what is uttered by the mouth is fulfilled by deeds and following. If your deeds follow what you preach. You can talk all about, I'm all good, but if you don't obey all of God's commandments and you start violating any of them, you're a hypocrite. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing, pretending to be a good Catholic, or even, and if you're a heretic, by pretending to be a Catholic and not even a Catholic at all. Now, but what did the Lord more frequently instill into his disciples? What did he more charge to be guarded and observed among his saving counsels and heavenly precepts than that with the same love, wherewith he himself loved the disciples? We also should love one another. And in what manner does he keep either the peace and the love of the Lord, who when jealousy and truest can neither be peaceable nor not loving? Thus also the Apostle Paul, when he was urging the merits of peace and charity, and when he was strongly asserting the teaching that neither faith nor alms, nor even the passion itself of the confessor and the martyr would avail him unless he keep the requirements of charity entirely inviolate. Loving from the heart, adding and saying, charity is magnanimous, charity is kind, charity envieth not. Teaching doubtless and showing that whosoever is magnanimous and kind and averse from jealousy and rancor, such a one can maintain charity. Moreover, in another place, when he was advising that the man who has already become filled with the Holy Spirit and the Son of God by heavenly birth should observe nothing but spiritual and divine things, he lays it down and says, and I indeed, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye were not able hitherto. Moreover, neither now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For as there are still among you jealousy, and contention, and strifes, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul says, I can't even speak to you about the higher things of God, because you're still carnal. You still talk behind brothers' backs and whisper about one another, and calumniate one another, and detract one another behind the back. This is not walking of God. This is a carnal man. You can pray all your prayers. You can even do all your Bible readings and still be carnal because it's not with the right heart. Protestants read the Bible. Charismatic people pray a lot of prayers. A guy, do you even read about a guy who can go out in the desert and do all kinds of austerities and is a bastard? He has no true charity. This is some of the signs he's telling you. If you're catching yourself doing these things, you better go home and you better get down and confess them real big because it's not small. He says, vices and carnal sins must be trampled down, beloved brethren, and the corrupting plague of the earthly body must be trodden underfoot with spiritual vigor, lest while we are turned back again to the conversation of the old man, we be entangled in deadly snares, even as the apostle with foresight and wholesomeness forewarned us of this very thing. And he said, therefore, brethren, let us not live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall begin to die. And if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as you are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we are the sons of God, if we are already beginning to be His temples, if having received the Holy Spirit, we are living holily and spiritually, if we have raised our eyes from earth to heaven, if we have lifted our hearts filled with God in Christ to things above and divine, let us do nothing but what is worthy of God in Christ, even as the apostle arouses and exhorts us, saying, if ye be risen with Christ, seek ye those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Occupy your minds with things that are above, not with things which are upon the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Let us then, who in baptism have both died and been buried in respect to the carnal sins of the old man, who has risen again with Christ in the heavenly regeneration, both think upon and do these things which are Christ's. Even as the same apostle again teaches the council, saying, the first man is of the dust of the earth, the second man is from heaven. Such is he from the earth, such also are they who are from the earth, and such as the heavenly is from heaven. As we have borne the image of Him who is of the earth, let us also bear the image of Him who is from heaven. But we cannot bear the heavenly image unless in that condition wherein we have already begun to be, we show forth the likeness of Christ. For this is to change what you have been, and to begin to be what you were not, that the divine birth might shine forth in you, that the godly disciple might respond to God the Father, and in honor and praise of living, God may be glorified in man, as He Himself exhorts and warns and promises to those who glorify Him a reward in their return, saying, then that glorify Me, I will glorify, and he who despises Me shall be despised. For which glorification the Lord, forming and preparing us, and the Son of God instilling the likeness of God the Father, says in His Gospel, you have heard that it had been said, that you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, who maketh His sun to rise on the good and on the evil, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. How much worse is it when you hate your own brother? And you say, I don't hate my brother. Yes, when you calumniate him, when you lie about him, when you speak behind his back, when you put a sword in his back, you hate him. When you allow other people to say evil things about a righteous person, you hate your brother. You committed murder. You murdered your brother's soul in the eyes of God. That's how serious it is. If it is a source of joy and glory to men to have children like to themselves, and it is more agreeable to have begotten an offspring then when their remaining progeny responds to the parent with like lineaments, how much greater is the gladness of God the Father when anyone is so spiritually born that in his acts and praises the divine eminence of the race is announced? What a palm of righteousness it is. What a crown to be such a one as that the Lord should not say to you, I have begotten and brought up children, but they have despised me. Let that not be said of us, he's saying. Let Christ rather applaud you and invite you to the reward, saying, come ye blessed Father, receive the kingdom which is prepared for you from the beginning of the world. The mind must be strengthened, beloved brethren, by these meditations. By exercises of this kind, it must be confirmed against all the darts of the devil. Let there be the divine reading in the hands, and the Lord's thoughts in the mind. Let constant prayer never cease at all. Let saving labor persevere. Let us always be busied in spiritual actions, that so often as the enemy approaches, however often he may try to come near, he may find the breast closed and armed against him. For a Christian man's crown is not only that which is received in the time of persecution. Peace also has its crowns, wherewith the victors from a varied and manifold engagement are crowned when the adversary is prostrated and subdued. In peace, it's even more dangerous because you're thinking there's no overt persecution. That's when he gets you with those real sneaky, deceptive, complacent, and then he sneaks in there with these are the worst types of things. So that's when you get crowned the most, when you're at peace and you catch the deception, the false charity of a brother, when he's always apologizing, he has a false humility, but you catch he's not sincere because he's sneaking around. And if you're very vigilant, pretty soon it's going to get back what he's doing. Be aware of those things. Even though you have an exterior type, you think that brother's at peace, he's not at peace. Watch him, observe. To have overcome lust is the palm of constancy. To have resisted against anger, against injury, is the crown of patience. It is triumph over avarice to despise money. It is the praise of faith by the trust in the future, to suffer the adversity of the world. And he who is not haughty in prosperity obtains glory for his humility. And he who is disposed to the mercifulness of cherishing the poor obtains the retribution of a heavenly treasure. And he who knows not to be jealous, and who with one heart and in meekness loves his brethren, is honored with the recompense of love and peace himself. It comes back to you. That's what brings the peace. You will never have the peace of Christ if you're not right with Christ. Envious and jealous people, even the ones that are the most disruptive in their heart. That's how you can tell if somebody's tormented in his soul. He's not at peace. He's not in a state of grace. If he's a Catholic brother, he's in damnation. Deep damnation. And the more he murmurs and complains and all this stuff, he's in deep, deep damnation. He's not at peace with himself. And he may have moments of peace when he's doing his carnal stuff, but he's always going to reproach back to consternation. In this course of virtues we daily run, to these palms and crowns of justice we attain without intermission of time. To these rewards that you also may come, who have been possessed with jealousy and rancor. Cast away all that malice wherewith you were before held fast, and be reformed to the way of eternal life in the footsteps of salvation. Tear out from your breast thorns and thistles, so that the Lord's seed may enrich you with a fertile produce, that the divinest spiritual cornfield may abound to the plentifulness of a fervent harvest. Cast out the poison of gall. Cast out the virus of discords. Let the mind which the malice of the serpent had infected be purged. Let all bitterness which had settled within be softened by the sweetness of Christ. If you take both meat and drink from the sacrament of the cross, let the wood which at Marah availed in a figure for sweetening the taste avail to you in reality for soothing your softened breast, and you shall not strive for a medicine for your increasing health. Be cured by that whereby which you have been wounded. Love those whom you previously had hated. Love them. Favor those whom you have envied with unjust disparagements. Those who say, I'm angrier because she's more favored than me, because she's the superior of the convent and I'm not, because she was given the job to do this and I wasn't. The cure to that is to go out and do a favor to that person. Show a kindness to them. Do a kind act for them. Even in the beginning, if you're not totally converted, it might be a little hard, but if you see you're still having envy in the bosom, get over it. Force yourself to do a good. And pray that within 1 month that's gone from your heart, because if it isn't, it's going to go backwards and you're going to be more bitter than ever. That's part of recompense anyway, too. If you really do bad against a person unjustly, you have to go up and make amends to that person. You have to apologize to that person that you spoke behind their back. If you don't do that, your mortal sin will never be forgiven. You're going to remain in eternal damnation. And you could even think you've done everything right up to the day of your judgment. And on judgment day, remember the time you spoke against so-and-so because she had a petition because you didn't like this or you didn't like that and you unjustly or someone said it and you said nothing? Oh, yeah, I remember that, Lord. Remember, you never really, you confessed it, but you never went up and apologized to her. You don't have to do it if it was private and you never let her know. But if this thing becomes manifest, even though you really ain't got to go up and say, I'm sorry for treating you like this and speaking behind your back. I would even have to study this. Even if you do in private, you may have to do it. Because there's a rancor in your heart. You have to make good on it. And you go to hell for that alone. Imagine that one thing alone, because you didn't have the humility to go up and apologize to that person that you were wrong. It's not enough to think you can just say, I'm not going to do no more, but not make amends. So he goes on, he says, favor those whom you've envied with unjust disparagements. Imitate good men, if you are able to follow them. But if you are not able to follow them, at least rejoice with them and congratulate those who are better than you. He's saying, if you're not given the ability to speak like your brother is, or to write books like your brother is, or to do DVDs like your censored DVDs, or to know computers, or to be a secretary, or to play the organ, or to have a voice like your brother, and you can't do that because it's not your natural gift, praise your brother. I got a brother here who's going to entertain me with his wonderful hymn music, or a sister who's going to be able to edit movies, and it's a sharing. You see, that's what he's saying here. Make yourself a sharer with them in united love. Make yourself their associate in their alliance of charity and the bond of brotherhood. Your debts shall be remitted to you when you yourself shall have forgiven. Your sacrifices shall be received when you shall come to peace, to God. Your thoughts and deeds shall be directed from above, when you consider those things which are divine and righteous, as it is written. Let the heart of man consider righteous things, and his steps may be directed by the Lord. And you have many things to consider. Think of paradise, whither Cain does not enter, who by jealousy slew his brother. Think of the heavenly kingdom, to which the Lord does not admit any but those who are of one heart and mind. Consider that those alone couldn't be called the sons of God who are peacemakers, who in heavenly birth and by the divine law are made one, and respond to the likeness of God, the Father, and of Christ. Consider that we are standing under the eyes of God, that we are pursuing the course of our conversation in our life, with God Himself looking on and judging, that we may then at length be able to attain to the result of beholding Him. If we now delight Him who sees us by our actions, if we show ourselves worthy of His favor and indulgence, if we are always to please Him in His kingdom, previously please Him in this world. Please Him now, here and now is what He's saying. And here it is. Now that's the church father. Was that something? That's sublime. That's not Thomism. Folks, that ain't Thomism, and it ain't the Summa. That's what converts souls. That's the way God's people talks. That's the way His theologians talk. They didn't even have the word theologian back then. It was a new word they gave to make these guys feel even more like peacocks that they are. You open that Summa, the only thing that's going to get you is a big, big, fat head of pseudo-intellectual pride and confuse you. This is from the hand of God. And we're going to start reading more and more as time goes on now, selected readings from the Church Fathers. Okay. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.